Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Good to be with everyone today. Trust you're having a good Tuesday morning. Isn't it Tuesday already? Praise the Lord. Hey, just a little update before we get into the broadcast today about the Omega Radio Network. I want to, first of all, welcome everybody that is tuning in. We have some friends down in Corpus Christi, Texas, and up in Michigan, and different friends from different places that are contacting us and letting us know that we're doing okay, and they're looking forward to what Omega Radio is doing on their behalf. Here's a little heads up, just so you understand what we are doing. On Thursday, which is in 2 days, we have a special communications audio gentleman coming over to this office to do some work on the audio, so that we'll be able to take calls once again. Right now, we probably could take calls, but it would be a little sketchy. We could give it a shot if it becomes very important today. But for the most part, we are still working to get all the different audio parts and software and hardware working together for a really clear sound. And I'm hearing that on the Omega Radio Network at www.omegaradio.org. that we're coming through crystal clear, and I thank God for that, and I will thank God for it in Jesus' name. This is such a beautiful gift. We have been actually broadcasting now 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I mean, the last 7 days, we've been full-blown broadcast, and, you know, I understand that people, you know, they've got better things to do in life than just sit around listening to Omega Radio. However, what I'm finding out is as people go, the more they become aware of the Omega Radio Network, they are going to every once in a while just go to their phone and hit that player. And we have some amazing people that are really broadcasting on these programs. Corrie Ten Boom, for example, the woman that actually brought such a witness and a confirmation to many of God's kids who were led by the Holy Spirit to come to the Northwest region of Arkansas for the last days as a refuge. You know, Corrie Ten Boom was the one that was flying over sound asleep and had a vision and asked the stewardess, you know, where are we? She went and confirmed with the captain. They were over Northwest Arkansas. And she said, I saw an angel with an unsheathed sword. This will be a refuge in the last days. And so thousands of people have made their way into this part of the country, and have built a life for themselves and their families. And they've gotten on with their ministries and, you know, they're just living. Nobody's hiding out in caves, growing long beards and, you know, all that stuff. People are moving here. One of the fastest growing areas we want to be kind of hush about. Don't want too many people. But on Omega Radio, I mean, Corey Ten Boom, Art Katz, David Wilkerson, Derek Prince, Patricia Xavier, Glenda Lomax, Christopher Manti, Ted Marshall. I could go on down the list, and there are so many more. And then I'm pulling things out, off of the YouTube, and I'm converting them into audio, updated things of, you know, relevant events that are going on. So I guess what I'm saying is any time of the day, you can actually, you know, tune into Omega Radio and find something that's pretty amazing. And I'll give you a couple of great heads up. Tomorrow, I will be interviewing once again our dear friend, Pastor Carl Gallups. However, I'm going to be interviewing him tomorrow on the KERM radio. So at 11 o'clock tomorrow morning, Pastor Carl Gallups will be joining me. He has a new book that's come out. Our last interview was just stellar, and I'm looking forward to that again tomorrow at 11 o'clock on KERM.net. That's K-U-R-M, as in Michael, K-U-R-M.net at 11 o'clock Central Standard Time, an interview with our dear friend, Pastor Carl Gallups. Also, don't miss this. On the 19th of December, today is the 11th, so we're talking 8 days from now. On the 19th of December, I'm going to be interviewing Patrick Wood, the author of Technocracy Rising. He has just written a brand new book. His ministry is all over the world. And so he is going to be joining me on KERM Radio as well. Now, I'm telling you this about KERM Radio because he's also going to be joining us on the Omega Radio. Both of them are. And as Carl Gallups already has. But everything we do on KERM will eventually make its way to the Omega Radio Network as well. We're in the 24/7. Also, you'll remember Dr. Brock Hollett, who wrote the book Debunking Preterism. Dr. Hollett is going to be joining me once again, probably on a Sunday morning at KERM Radio. As you know, we broadcast AM/FM on Wednesday at 11 o'clock Central Standard Time for 1 hour. And then on Sunday for an hour and 15 minutes, where Pastor Ken Wagner joins me in the morning on Sundays from 9:45 a.m. Central Standard Time to 11 o'clock. And so from 9:45 till 11 on Sundays, and then 11 till 12 on Wednesdays. And on Wednesday, the 19th, Patrick Wood, Technocracy Rising, author of the book, Worldwide Ministry, will be interviewing him in his new book. Dr. Brock Hollett will be rejoining us again. And then, of course, Pastor Carl Gallups. Also, I have been in communications recently with our dear friend Joel Richardson. We had Brother Joel came out to Northwest Arkansas just over a month ago and ministered on what's going on in the Middle East. And he is actually assisting me to a degree, to a very, you know, I don't know where it's at right now, but we've been talking about the book that I have written on my experience to the Teton Mountains. And most of you know my story. On July 22nd, 2018, just a few months ago, at 8 o'clock in the morning, my grandson and I made our way through the Lupine Meadows gate, and we began our ascent up unto the Middle Tetons. 7 hours later, we were at the saddle and going to the summit, and there's a story how God saved my life and the experience I had at that time. And what life is really all about and what makes it important. Well, here's an amazing tidbit of information. I'd ask for you to keep in prayer for breakthrough. About 3 weeks ago, Patricia and I took a clandestine trip to Dallas, Texas. I was invited as a pastor to go out to Dallas, Texas about, it was November 4th or November 9th. I don't remember the date, but it was sometime just about a month ago. And so we took a drive out there, and I met with Marcus and Joni from Daystar Ministries and their son Jonathan, and I had the ability to share my Teton Mountain story with them, which they were very thrilled about. Well, yesterday I sent a copy of my story to a friend down there. Her name is Marie, who helped us actually make those contacts. And she gave it to both of them, Marcus and Jonathan, and they want to know where the book is. And so there may be an opportunity to share that testimony on Daystar, which may be an open door for some ministry, and only God knows. But that's, you know, more going on with our lives and what we're doing as we go. It's all in God's hands, and whatever doors will open. But I would covet your prayers, and that these doors would continue to open, and that God would just give opportunity to step out into, you know, a much larger arena, so be it. I think Omega Radio is large enough. It's a great ministry. So we have a lot of great things going on. Doors are opening, and we're praising God for that. And this Omega Radio has a lot to do with it. So again, in 2 days, Thursday, we'll have an audio specialist here, and hopefully we'll put it all together, and we'll be able to continue on Blog Talk Radio with our call-ins, and we're looking forward to that. So I received also a email this morning from a very dear woman, in who she is a missionary, and she came and visited our church a few months ago. Her name is Cindy, and she is an aunt to a dear friend of ours, Scott, and I'll just kind of leave that right there. Well, Cindy wrote this morning. She wrote a beautiful message to Patricia and I, and I won't read it because it was kind of personal, but she is going to be leading a team into Kenya, Africa, and one of the sisters at New Wine Ministry are already signed up, and so this is about a year out, I think it is, or a little bit less at this point, and so there are three more slots available for people that have a missionary heart to go, you know, go and to do the work. Well, I actually, when I received that this morning, remembered, and I don't know if Cindy's listening right now, I'm pretty sure she might be, but I remembered a word that I had written concerning Africa back here, and here's where I wrote it. I wrote it in October of 2003, and I was being invited at that time to go to Kenya myself, which I did go to a place called Moy's Bridge. I flew into Nairobi, and then I rented a vehicle and drove 7 hours to Moy's Bridge, where I met up with some pastors and wound up preaching in an open field, which was an amazing, amazing moment in my life, okay? So, but before I left, I had written this prophetic word, and I want to declare it again over the missionary ministry that Cindy is connected to, and you know, anybody that has a heart to go to Africa and minister the word of God. When I was there and I went to the pastor's house, you couldn't believe it. The living conditions, where four or five houses are sharing one well, and the kitchens are just filled with wood on the floor. I mean, I can't even describe the living conditions that I saw there. My God, if you live in a one-room hotel here in this country, you're a rich, rich person. I'm telling you the truth, man. The poverty levels were off the charts, but the people were absolutely beautiful. So here's the message that I had for Africa, and I believe it's from the Lord. And I actually have another friend who has the Father's Heart Ministry, Chris and his beloved wife, that travel. He goes to South Africa all the time. He does a prison ministry in throughout Africa. And I gave him this word. He's taken this and given it to presidents and kings and all kinds of people that he's met along the way, and people have appreciated this word. So here it is. This is a message for Africa. Tell me if it bears witness with you. Africa will light the world. The Lord spoke to my heart several weeks ago about Africa in a vision. He showed me a new light, like crystal, arising in that continent. I believe Africa is going to lead in the millennium for all it has suffered. Double the reward is going to be released because of the righteous in that land. What was once a war-torn land and seedbed of sickness and disease will become the continent that people from all over the world will go to visit. Hundreds of thousands and millions will flock to that place to partake of the wealth of God's Spirit. There will be a fresh and pure move of the Spirit of God in that place, Miracles, signs, and wonders shall flow throughout their streets, and the atmosphere will be filled with praise. Governments will bow to the name of Jesus as the glory of God leads them to repentance and faith in Christ. The soil of Africa will bear the hundredfold fruits. The nation will arise as the next great superpower. Well, there are many nations within Africa, but its strength will come from the Lord, and those who live in it will know of a truth that Jesus Christ is Lord in Africa. Africa will become a refuge. God shall lift the veil of deception that has covered that place and expose the darkness that has consumed it by the light of truth. The people of that continent, the nations of Africa, will take up arms in the spirit and tear down the works that have caused them to perish by the millions. Sickness and disease shall be swallowed up by life and healing. A new harvest of souls will be birthed in that region as death loses its power. Death will be driven out of Africa into the sea, and life will come forth. A beauty will appear in Africa beyond the natural terrain. I keep seeing God's glory lightening that place. In fact, ministers of the gospel will go to Africa and never be the same. They will come away from Africa with a new vitality to the nations they are sent to. The seeds of the gospel have been sown in that land, and the harvest of the kingdom of God shall arise. A superior form of warfare will be brought to light in Africa. The church will learn of a new dimension of spiritual warfare against the schemes and powers of darkness. The Lord said that Africa has been made aware of the secrets of darkness, and their eyes have learned to see the strategies in the darkness. Through the power of Christ, they will know of the victory over the darkness and will have divine strategies for tearing down the works of the devil. The people of Africa will then instruct the church all over the world and will reveal to the church strategies they have never known of. Africa has been brought low, but the Lord says in this day, the prophetic third day, Africa will become the great continent, the great nations of the world. Riches and wealth will be revealed in her, and the rest of the world will no longer plunder her. Her wealth and riches will be put to use for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Cities will be built after the mind of Christ, and a new industry will appear. Businesses run with the mind of Christ shall prosper the people. There will be such a kingdom mindset that even the clothes, houses, streets, governments, and all other departments will be brought to a higher level than what man has ever known. Africa will be the foremost representative of the kingdom of God in the days ahead. The serpent with many heads that has brought great destruction to that nation shall be cast out. To those who have troubled Africa, trouble shall come. So, you know, that may that be a word of encouragement. I even read it now, and what are we, 15 years down the road since that word was written? That was in October of 2003, and here we are, December of 2018. So 15 years, 2 months, and I'm reading that, and I'm thinking, man, this is the kingdom of God. This is what the manifestation of the kingdom needs to be like. And we are in a battle. We live on a planet where we are battling against demonic principalities and powers, a spirit of Lucifer that seems to be, you know, multiplying in the hearts of those that are being taken over by that spirit. And the planet called Earth is in a real, genuine battle. The Bible gives us all the information of what the inevitability is going to be. I mean, the book of Revelation is the inevitable reality of where the world systems are going. We've been talking about it for a whole week. And that Nimrod mentality, that Babylon of Revelation 18, is the fulfillment of Nimrod's desire, if you will, which was put into him by Lucifer himself. And so there is an inevitability of these things climaxing and coming to their fruition, speaking of a new world order, a one world government, a time of great tribulation that has never been before, will never be again. All of these things are very real, and yet the proclamations and declarations of the kingdom of God cannot be silent. They must be, because the darkness has never overcome the light, and the 3.5-year great tribulation that is coming will only be a minor solar eclipse, if you will. The light will only be darkened for a moment, and within that moment, God is going to be having his way, even though the adversary is going to be roaring about like we've never seen before, and with absolute fury and rage going after everything that belongs to God. We understand that. We've taught it systematically, theologically. We've laid it forth. We know. Okay, but there is a kingdom of God that is very real as well. And that kingdom is something that Jesus preached, the apostles preached. I mean, this is what they preached. They preached the good news of the kingdom of God. And this gospel, said Jesus, of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. And quite frankly, while many of us grew up in kingdom teaching, we have, because of the times that we're in, kind of shifted into end time events, which is very necessary and important for the purpose of waking up God's people all over the world. You know, the virgins are all sleeping, if you will, and it's time to hear the trumpet blast to wake up. For the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is within. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God begins small, and it grows into a big tree. The birds of the air literally nest within it. So there's a lot of teaching on the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, cleansing the lepers, you know, under the influence and anointing. And so we are representatives of God's kingdom, of Christ's kingdom. And that kingdom of God is in conflict with the kingdoms of this world. And so on this planet that we live on, this little tiny planet, let's get a perspective for just a moment again. All right, before I get into the scripture where I really want to go, here's the perspective. You're here. I'm here. You have a brain. I have a brain. You have a soul. I have a soul. You have a spirit born again. And we're here and we're going through life. And all around us, we've grown over to 7 billion human beings on the planet. We're seeing all the stuff going on around the world in this planet, spiritual warfare, human beings suffering, sorrow, death, lamentation, mourning, weather patterns going out of control, men's hearts being totally wicked, killing people, governments killing people, World War I, World War II, 75 million, the Black Plague, 50 million, the Russian Bolshevik Revolution, 50 million killed there. I mean, the human race, the population of humanity, because of a population control mandate, Henry Kissinger, but we won't get into that right now. I want to ascend just for a little bit. That's all going on in this planet, right? This is a very significant planet. But where are we as a planet? We are one little tiny speck of dust on the outskirts of a galaxy called the Milky Way Galaxy. I know it sounds funny, but it's true. We, on this Earth, you and I, are on a planet, and our planet is in a solar system, and within our solar system, we're kind of at the edge of the Milky Way galaxy. Within our Milky Way galaxy, there are over 400 billion stars. All right, let's just get perspective. 400 billion stars. We have our planets in our solar system revolving around the sun in our little system within the galaxy with 400 billion stars. And then we're told, because of Hubble Space Telescope, that there are over 250 billion galaxies. That's right, 250 billion galaxies. And science is now coming to the conclusion, the reality, that there's more than just one universe. So you have 250 billion galaxies within a universe. One galaxy has 400 billion stars. All this technical, I mean, God's creation of a solar system. And here we are on planet Earth, and you're sitting in your car or wherever you are right now. I'm behind a desk preaching on a microphone. And, you know, you got to put this in perspective. And yet, with all of that universal reality, there is a dimension in God that is beyond the universe. God is not trapped within the universe or universes. He's not subject to the galaxies. He created them. He's outside of them. And yet there is a portal for you and I to be able to access the realm of God. The Apostle Paul accessed the realm of God when he went to paradise. John accessed the throne of God when he went into heaven in the book of Revelation. Moses accessed a portal. Jacob saw the portal from the ladder in his days at Bethel. Isaiah accessed the portal into the throne room of God. Ezekiel accessed it when he saw the open heavens. Stephen, the first martyr, accessed it when he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God when he's about to be the first martyr of the church age. And so all these people have seen, people have heard, people have been transported into the realm of God. The devil and his cannot get there. They're trying to climb up by a wall or some other way, and they can't. They're blocked, and Satan is ticked. He's frustrated as daylights because he can't get in. And yet people like you and I can hear, we could see, we could have revelation, wisdom. We've already accessed grace. Grace is a divine reality. The rest of the world will never be able to access grace. We can because we got it through Jesus Christ. The whole world can access if they accept Jesus, but they don't, right? So what is my point? There are portals all over this earth that God created for his people to ascend and descend. And you know who the great portal into heaven is? It's what Jesus said in the Gospel of John to Nathanael. From here on, you'll see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus is the portal into the dimension of God. When we are in Jesus, we are already seated at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. According to Ephesians chapter 2, we are already there, right? There's an essence of our existence that is at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. So we're already accessing it, but we're not aware of it because it's all by faith. But faith is what opens up this dimension through Jesus Christ. And through the blood and the forgiveness of sins, we have access. So that should be enough right there to get every heart of God's children thinking that this reality that we're in is so much larger than our little paradigms. You know, my little existence, my little speck, my little essence, my little life, when I compare it to 250 billion galaxies, I mean, come on. And yet, God allowed himself to go to the cross in the form of his Son, his only begotten Son, to shed his blood to redeem us, to purchase us, to bring us back. So we are important enough to God as human beings for God to have gone through the sacrifices to bring us back to himself, reconciled through Jesus Christ, back to the Father. I mean, that's love. And why on this one little planet, we think 7 billion people is a lot. There's 400 billion stars and 250 billion galaxies. I know, I keep repeating it. It's amazing. So, and yet God has concentrated this effort to win human souls. And that's what he wants. He wants to save souls. He wants to save the soul of the human race. He's made a way. We are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. We are his laborers in the field of harvest. The world is the field. We have been sent. As we have been saved, we have been born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and commissioned and assigned to go with particular gifting to win souls, to rob the pirates of the treasure that belongs to God. That's our job, all right? And however we do this, there's so much involved in all of this. There's no way to cover all the ground. But I found something that we normally would hesitate to bring out over the airwaves. But I found something that I think is hindering the forwardness of the body of Christ. Maybe what's hindering you or what's hindering me. God has revealed something in his word, in all that I have said, in all that we have just been talking about, just allowing God to just bring us to this moment. I want to bring you to a place in the scriptures of an event that serves as a type and shadow to you and I of what may be hindering our access into everything that God wants us to come into. Everything that God wants us to come into. Now, Patricia and I are teaching on Thursday nights, and I know Patricia. This is her heartbeat. And we are teaching a marriage workshop. And in the marriage workshop, it's called the Symphony of Marriage. The Symphony of Marriage. And this is going to be ongoing. We invite couples, young and old, new and old, whatever, to come to participate, because we know that even though it's a workshop, we may not be the most intelligent people on the planet, but we know that God's Holy Spirit could use our willingness to provide an atmosphere to deal with marriages, because marriages really need to be understanding of what God intended, right? And the value and the harmony and the symphony of marriage that he wants to create. And maybe your marriage hasn't been that way, but God is wanting to bring it to that regardless of how long you've been married. He wants to change things up. So we've been talking about it a lot. And this is something that in my little part that I do, Patricia does a lot of the teaching. She spends a lot of time in preparation. She's got a super wonderful gift in all of this. So, but in my little part, this is something that I would share on a Thursday night at 7 o'clock, but I feel very much led to share it with you right now. Something that is hindering, something that is paralyzing, something that holds back. So if you'll turn with me for just a few moments over to Exodus chapter 15, and I'm going to show you how this carries all the way into the new covenant, all the way into the new covenant. And I want to begin in Exodus chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. It's very simple. You've heard the story, but I want to take it just a little bit deeper, Lord willing. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur, S-H-U-R. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he, Moses, cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters of Marah, which means bitterness, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, "Thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, which means a place of palm trees, where there were 12 wells of water and 70, which is 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. All right, what's going on in the story? There's a people that have been saved out of Egypt. They were brought to the Red Sea, a miraculous crossing, and they go into the wilderness about a 3-day journey, and they have nothing to drink. And they start complaining about it. They start murmuring about it. And Moses looks at the situation and cries out to God, saying, "Hey, you've got a whole nation here that you just saved through the Red Sea. You brought them out from the Egyptians, and now they're complaining about having no water to drink because all the water around us is bitter." And so God shows him a tree, and he takes that tree and he casts it into the water, and the water is made sweet. And then God, again, through his prophet Moses, is instructing the people that if they would just trust him, honor him, obey him, do what is right in his sight, that God would heal them of all the diseases that came upon Egypt. What is the significant part here called bitterness? The bitter waters of Marah. How many of you know that you are approximately, I've heard different numbers, but at least 75, maybe 80% water in your physical existence, that the largest part of your existence is water. And if you can, as a symbol, as a type and shadow, consider the possibility that your waters have been made bitter because of life's harsh realities. Because of life's harsh realities. That bitterness, the waters of your soul, the waters of your emotion, the waters of your experiences, that you have become bitter, and there's a tree. You know, the Bible says that the cross that Jesus was nailed to was actually a tree. In the New Testament, it literally says he was crucified upon a tree. And when that tree gets into that water, it changes it from bitter to sweet. From bitter to sweet. There's a very interesting scripture in the New Testament that is very interesting, especially when it comes to marriages. And I want to share it with you. It's in Colossians, and I want to read it just quickly. It's so simple. I mean, it's not a very big deal. It just says in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Be not bitter against them. The word bitter there in Colossians is picrino. Picrino. And the word is just about like the definition. That word literally means to produce a bitter taste in the stomach, or to exasperate, or to be angry or irritated. And then the deeper root, the one that really gets me, not only does it mean to embitter, husbands, do not be bitter, but it is saying, do not be harsh, do not be sharp or pungent, which all come through the idea of piercing. Now, men, have you ever heard another man being sharp towards his wife? What did it sound like? Have you ever heard another man towards his wife being harsh towards her? What did it sound like? Didn't it kind of just go against the very grain? And yet, there are men who see in other men something they dislike very much, but find at times in their life, if they're honest, they perhaps were the same way. The instruction of the Apostle Paul was to husbands, don't be bitter. Don't be sharp. Don't be harsh. Don't be virulent against your wives. And the deepest root in all of that is pagumi, and I don't want to get into all that. It's not necessary. I think you made the point. So why would a husband be warned about being bitter against his wife? Well, it comes from the same way at the waters of Marah, the people weren't getting what they wanted. They were discontented by the condition. They were discontent with the waters that they needed to drink. You know, the Bible says of men and their wives, drink of your own cistern. Drink of your own cistern. And yet the discontentment that may have gone all the way back to Adam and Mrs. Adam in the garden, contentment, the breach in the covenant, the breach in the contract that spun the world into the condition that it's in right now, that may be the root of bitterness in a man just within his DNA because his wife partook of that tree of the fruit of knowledge. And that may be something that is in the very DNA structure, the very essence of a man's heart, even though he may not feel that, show that all the time. But unfortunately, in today's world, we see a lot of men that are harsh with their wives. They are sharp with their wives. And the warning is, don't aggravate them. If I go back to the beginning of the definition, don't irritate them. Don't exasperate them. And don't be exasperated with them. And don't be irritated by them. Don't be bitter. in Peter, we hear these words about men, if you don't treat your wives right, your prayers are not going to be heard. We've all heard that scripture before. Don't think for a moment, Peter was saying, that your prayers are going to be heard when you're being sharp with your wives, when you're being harsh with your wives. And the question is, how do men get rid of this bitterness towards their wives because they're discontent with them for some reason? They're dissatisfied for some reason. They have become bitter. They're just bitter, and they may not even know they're bitter, but by the way that they conduct themselves with their wives, there's evidence. Well, for the children of Israel at the waters of Marah, there was one answer. There was one solution, and that solution was a tree. And I believe that that same solution is available to men everywhere today. And what is that solution? It's the cross. To the Islamic man, the Muslim man who puts a leash around his wife's neck, or to the Muslim man that beats his wife, daily or every evening, or to the Muslim that, you know, thinks that dog food is not worthy of a woman. Okay. So, you know, that's a far advanced case, but the violent abuse that goes on against women, where men have beaten women, where men have punched women, where men have been violent against women, this kind of abuse is global, it's worldwide, it's everywhere, in every culture, every tongue, every color, every language. And this is all evidence and fruit of bitterness of some kind. Bitterness. And the only answer is a tree. And that tree is called the cross. The only thing that could make the bitter waters of a man's existence sweet is the cross. Well, how? How does that happen? How does God transform bitterness into sweetness? The same way the cross has transformed us and translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, out of death into life. This is how. The cross is the access point out of one realm of existence into another. Yesterday we were talking about the unconditional agape love of God that never fails. And if there's ever a message in the cross, the message is love. There is no greater example on planet Earth what true love is than the cross. And the cross is a denial of that bitterness. Bitterness is overwhelmed and overcome by the cross of God's love. When the cross is really fixed in a man's soul, in a man's heart, in a man's mind, when the cross has had impact, when the cross has had influence, it produces a love. It changes the nature of a being. That's why religion is such an abomination to God, because a religion cannot do that. Religion has no ability to transform the nature of a being from a human nature to a divine nature, to a godless nature, to a godly nature, to an old nature, to a new nature. Religion can't do it, but the cross and the love of God in the cross is what brings the transformation. Because that cross is perfect love. That cross. Do you know that God is powerful enough, if he wanted to deal with the sins of the world, he could have just blinked an eye and obliterated all the universes? He could have snapped them right out of existence. He could have done so many things if he wanted to display his wrath and anger against all of mankind's sin, but he didn't. And the greatest act of God's strength and power was revealed in the cross. God's response to the human condition, the blasphemy, the hatred, the anger, the murder, the rank depraved condition of man, rather than God destroying it with a blink of an eye, his response was the cross. That's what he chose, to save human beings. He did not choose religion, philosophy, anger, wrath. He chose the cross to crucify and allow his own self in his Son, out of his very bosom, the only begotten Son of God, to go to a cross. That's love. The love of the cross, fully fixed in a man's heart, will fully deliver him from the bitterness of his soul. You see, I had a bitter root in my life, all of my life, until July 22nd, 2018, when I was hanging on the side of a mountain, knowing I was going to die and I was going to meet God face to face. And somehow, by the Spirit, I realized at the innermost part of my existence, at the very core, the hard drive, the core of my being, I was bitter. I didn't understand it. I didn't know why at the very time. I just knew I was. And God revealed to me later that this was a father wound. But it was a defilement. And finally, even though God's grace had been granted to me to live beyond that bitterness, because God's grace is amazing, and God graced me for all those years to live beyond it, but he also brought me to a point of understanding that we can proceed no further, that this father wound that you have, that you thought you forgave 100 times, you thought you gave up on it, this thing has so affected you in your innermost being, you're not even aware of it, you don't realize it, but the fruits of that bitterness throughout little spurts here and there was obvious. And your destiny is in danger, because this bitter root of a father wound is a destiny-destroying demonic presence. See, God brought this to me. He showed me. And I guarantee most of the people around my life, if I would have died that day, would have said I'd be straight in heaven. I have different ideas about that. Probably, maybe, because of the grace of God. But my destiny on earth would have never been fulfilled. God's purpose in my life would never have been fulfilled. If I had died that day with that bitter root, I would never have been able to proceed. Now, what is happening? All of a sudden, Daystar Television may be knocking at the door. The ministry is growing. It's better than it's ever been. Radio ministry, contacts, interviews, great stuff. A marriage that is in harmony greater than it's ever been, although there's always been an element of it, but better now than ever before. Why? Because God dealt with a bitter root. And when he dealt with the bitter root, doors have been swinging wide open. God is showing favor. He's done it all along, but now it's so different. I can't even explain it. There's just favor. But there has to be an understanding in men particularly, husbands most particularly, to allow the Spirit of God to reveal this bitterness. And you may deny it and you say, I'm not bitter. And yet every act of your heart has been exposed before the eyes of those that probably love you and are not using anything to accuse, but are witnessing, yes, you are bitter. You have a root of bitterness, and it's showing up in your relationship with your very wife. You see, the fact of the matter is that we're normally blinded by bitterness. And you know what? We could hold it down for a moment and even live beyond it by the grace of God, but it's always there. Good question. Do you want a serpent snake living like a parasite in your belly as long as it doesn't show up, but you know it's there secretly down in your gut? You know that there's a worm down there. I mean, would you be okay with that? Or would you go out of your way to get a cleanse, a parasite cleanse to make sure that those parasites get out of your body. Well, this bitterness is the same way. This unforgiveness, this root of bitterness, this discontentment, this dissatisfaction. And what is God saying? Only love, and only the kind of love that is revealed in the cross, will turn this around. As I am speaking, I can think of so many different scenarios and situations, but I want you to know this is not a finger being pointed at anybody. This is a cry of the Spirit of God to all the men that are listening right now to this radio broadcast. I don't care what your ministry is. I don't care how much knowledge you have, how much knowledge I have, end time prophecy, revelation. I don't care about how much you know, how much you have. None of that matters. We need to strip all that away for just a moment. What house you live in, what car you drive, what you have or don't have in the bank, in your closet, in your drawers, around your neck, whatever. We need to strip that all away just for a moment, men. And we need to look at something that has eternal consequences. Eternal consequences. Bitterness. And you know what? There may be more bitterness just from one root. There may be several roots of bitterness, of experiences in life that have embittered you. There may be a number of different things that the devil has used to spoil and defile everything that God's trying to do in your life. And yet the breakthrough, the victory, the success, the ability to move on in destiny is in dealing with the roots. You know what I praise God for? I mean, I carried this around my whole life, this abandonment, rejection of my father, this father wound. But in one day, God took a sword to that thing and sliced it right down to the root and plucked it up, that particular root. And you know, when you pull a root out of the ground, it upheavals a lot of stuff, doesn't it? I mean, your emotions get messed up. Your psychology gets messed up. I mean, everything. It's not a peaceful little thing. When you uproot something, it pulls the dirt up. It causes moving parts. And now if there are more than one root, maybe the devil's done a job on you, from generational bloodline curses to roots that go all the way back to the third and fourth generation. Things you didn't even do, but you are paying for because it's in your DNA bloodline. How many roots are there? Just look at your life. Where is there discontentment? Where do you see yourself being harsh? Where do you see yourself being sharp? Where do you see it? What makes you weep? What makes you get angry? What makes you go cold? What makes you, hostile? What's moving around you? This is more important than what's going on around the world. And what's going on around the world is really important to our preparation. But it's nowhere near as important as what's going on inside of you. And so, men, I wanted to particularly come to you today with the Father's heart. To his sons, and saying to his sons, sons, give me permission to reach my hand into the thick of your soil and give me the permission to begin to yank these roots. Grant me permission to take my sharp sword and lay the axe to the root of your tree. That old tree, that old root, that old nature, so that you can grow in the complete confidence of an incorruptible, fruit-bearing, life-giving, new creation in Christ Jesus. Give me that permission today. Open your heart to me. Pray to me. Pray. Ask the Father, pray. When I say pray to me, you know I'm not talking to me. God forbid. This is God's heart just saying pray to me. Maybe you're having a fabulous, fantastic, wonderful day in this message, but you can't see a thing right now about this message. This is not you. Let's get honest. good days, bad days. That's not what life is about. Good and evil, it's not what life is about. There's a tree of good and evil that produces death, and there's a tree of life that produces life. To become consistent. I am in personal deep examination of my heart. I am in personal deep examination. And God is showing some amazing things. But beyond the things he's showing that he's working with and dealing with, he's showing me destiny. I am dreaming. I am having dreams lately that I have never had with such color and such deep, I don't know. I mean, it's so rich. It's like being set free from a dull gray prison of existence into the colorful light of the kingdom of God. I don't even know how to describe it. All I know is that on July 22nd, my life changed. Some area God brought out. Things are changing. And I believe this is what Father's saying and he wants for you. He wants your destiny to move forward. You're not too old. It's not too late. You don't have to strive in the flesh to get it done. I haven't done a thing. I'm just kind of doing what God gives me time to do, being a little diligent with my in stewardship of my time and reaching out and getting things done and writing here and writing there. And so God has a perfect plan for your life. And he doesn't want it being distracted or disrupted or defiled or destroyed. And he's given you wisdom right now. It's bitterness that's poisoning the flow. God's all aware of it. He's not pointing a finger. He's not accusing. He's not condemning. The whole human race has been embittered through sin. Sin is the great poisoner of the soul. But there's an antidote. And that antidote is the cross. Do you know that scientists have discovered that part of your very structure is in the form of a cross? You see, God wants your faith to take his cross of love for you. And he wants that cross to be established in your life. When you stand straight up and you stretch your hands out, that's the form of a cross. You're literally built in the form of a cross. Look at that. Stretch your hand to the left and to the right. Just your arms all the way out there. Stand straight. You're a cross. Just allow the cross of Christ to be established, and he will literally turn the bitterness into sweet water. Well, I've run out of time today. I pray that somehow this message was a help to somebody out there today. Lord willing, it was. My beloved wife, Patricia Joy Xavier, is ready to come join me on the airwaves today. And as she is making her way to the pulpit right now, if you will. Hello, Patricia Joy. Is everything going well with you? And are you ready to minister to the body of Christ today? Why don't you say hello and take your place, and God bless you.
Thank you, and God bless all of you that are listening today. You know, wonderful things are in line for us, and we're coming to new places of understanding as a body that we have never been before as a body. There's always been a golden thread throughout Christianity where you had people that were very understanding of the depths of the Word of God and how it is to be presented in these times in which we're in, especially. But people, I tell you something, things are happening so rapidly and so fast, we don't know what end is up, and yet we are working on knowing what end is up. And I know one thing for sure, we have to get our lives right. Our hearts have to become extremely pure. Because, again, the Lord is coming for what? A bride without spot or wrinkle. In other words, she is clean and pure of heart. So we are thankful. We are so very, very thankful that God is in control if we have allowed him. But something is going on right now that is very unusual. In Israel, right now, in Jerusalem, not right now, but yesterday, in fact, there was a blood sacrifice that was the last day of Hanukkah, the 70th year of Israel's time as a nation, took place, and they killed a heifer. And what did they do? What did they do? They put it on the altar. The third temple has been ready. The altar is dedicated, and the heifer is on for the slaughter of the sacrifice. Well, what does that mean for us, and what does that look like for the whole of everything? I want to talk about that just a little bit, because we need to understand the times we're in. We must understand what day this is and how we are approaching a greater work than we have ever known in the history of the world. In Zechariah 6:12, there is Christ growing out of an undisclosed location, calling it his place to build two temples. The first half of the verse describes building the spiritual temple, which we will see in the church. This fits perfectly with Malachi 3:1, which describes Christ returning to earth, which means to his temple. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. Folks, this cannot be a physical temple in Jerusalem, because none exists prior, but till today or yesterday. The Jews did not even occupy the Temple Mount. Notice that Malachi says Christ is coming to his temple, means to a people who seek and desire him, not to a physical temple that is being built in Israel, in Jerusalem right now. But it was his desire to come to a temple built without hands. The Apostle Paul defined this temple as the church. Know ye not that you, the church, God's people, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Not a temple that is being built or has been built in Jerusalem, in Israel, but you are the third temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, and also 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And so here's how the Apostle Peter describes true Christians. You also, as lively, meaning living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable by Jesus Christ. It is a living stone, human beings, that collectively form the spiritual temple of God. Now, you're going to be hearing a lot about this temple that is being built. The altar has been built. You're going to hear so much about this in Israel. But I'm telling you, that is not God's will. Who is the temple? You and I are living temples according to the word of God. The third temple is a living human being that God will come into. And he will have his way through those who allow it by the Holy Spirit. This is incredible. Where does the kingdom begin? The almost universally believed destination of Christ's return is Jerusalem. But is this what God's word says? It first starts in us. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Know ye not that you are? The kingdom is within. You are the temple, and the kingdom is within. So we're going to have to start seeing more clearly what God has started, what Christ has started in his ministry, and we're going to have to look at the pattern of it and where the Zion is really located, because these are the latter days, and we must understand the workings of God. Not in a physical place, not in an actual physical place, but in a body is where the temple is, the body of Christ. So with that understanding, we have to come to the place and learn about what to get rid of in dwelling in us if we are the temple of the Holy Spirit as human beings. And the Bible says, scriptures say that we are. We have to get ready. We have to rid ourselves of pride. And we have to begin to admit the problems that are within us that we have not truly dealt with. Because there is an authority that Jesus Christ is granting to the church, to his body. And the body of Christ desperately needs help right now. They are afraid. A spirit of fear has inundated the temple of God, which you are if you have called upon his name and received the Holy Spirit. But we need deliverance. Deliverance is our right. We need deliverance because we are the third temple, which was built without hands. We are the body of the temple. We are the body that will receive the Holy Spirit. We are living stones built one upon the other. But Christians have not understood this yet. They have not gone into the depth of what God has done through Jesus Christ in our life. So what does God intend for us? God help us to know. The most diabolical outcome of all is seen in those who have walked in agreement with evil spirits for so long that the spirits have become an inherent part of their personalities and their characters. And these people are not aware that they have devils and therefore have no desire to change. This is the most difficult part of living life. This is the most difficult kind of situation to deal with because the person only vaguely realizes his plight, and you must work very hard to bring him to a point of agreement. So what are we dealing with today? We must hurry and be about our Father's business. We are the temple of God. But Satan has some of our brothers and sisters in such a state of deception that they are becoming comfortable with their ways and even their afflictions physically. That's true deception, folks. We must also realize that this is Satan's greatest deception of the church today. That is the ability to make us think that God is doing the afflicting and that it is his will to do so. How many times have you heard that within the church? And there are many who think that's life. That's the way life goes. No, that's not the way life goes. That's the way life has been, but not the way life goes. If Satan can continue to make people believe that he is not interested in residing within them, he will continue his plunder and pillage of the Christian body. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We must be without spot and wrinkle. We must get rid of every entity that has afflicted our lives. Demonic presence will only come and find their position through our sin. Sin that we have decided to do. We are decision-making people. God has given us that grant through the Holy Spirit. We cannot account ourselves as victims. We are not victimized unless we allow it. And we allow it through a sin nature that we have not yet overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Concern, anxiety, fear, speaking evil out of our mouths in a continuous way, lacking sense and ability to know what the Word of God says or even care about what the Word of God says according to what we have been afflicted with regarding our afflictions. Not even caring to speak the Word of God against it. But compassion should never leave our hearts. We must have not only compassion for others, but compassion for ourselves under the circumstances. But realize that God has given us the greatest opportunity ever to reside within us, not in temples made with hands in Jerusalem, in Israel. That is something that has been prophesied to happen, but not for the glory of God. The glory of God resides in the person who has received them or him, them meaning the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and our Heavenly Father and his absolute power and might and greatness. The Holy Spirit was granted to us, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we must have compassion and realize that it is difficult to discern these indwelling spirits because they come in a very deceptive way, knowing that they are liars and masters of deception. So what do we need? Do this work to become what God has called us to be, the bride without spot and wrinkle, purified, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. What do we need to do? We need to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit fully and completely. The gifts not only to do exploits, but the gift of discernment to understand when we are being lied to or deceived. And only through the gift of discernment as given by the Holy Spirit to those who have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit will we be able to discern the actual indwelling spirits. Well, I can't have any indwelling spirit. I'm a Christian. Then why do you continue to sin? Well, everybody will sin. No. We have been given the Holy Spirit to overcome all things. Jesus Christ died on the cross to make it possible for us. It's only through the recognition of a spirit that you will be able to address the devil and order him out of his hiding place. The soul of the uninformed sinning Christian needs that help. And if it's in you, then you need that help. Why I wrote the book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. And if you desire to have it, you could email me at patriciajoyxavier@gmail.com. And I will be happy to send you my book. But let's work out the work that is necessary together to overcome the evil one. We have definite ways of examining ourselves as to whether or not we are having problems with a trespasser. You see, love has been granted to us. We have been bought with a price of great love, the price that Jesus Christ paid on the cross. That price has been paid to take our sins. It's a great love that we may overcome every sin issue in our life, given the ability to do so by overcoming the devil himself on the cross and issuing unto us the Holy Spirit after the resurrection to understand, to have discernment, to know when evil is around and about us or within. And where will that be? Satan is spirit. He comes in the form of sickness and disease. Is that not in an individual? He comes in the form of deception as a liar. He, through lies, causes sin to become the appetite of our souls. When we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, our soul needs deliverance. It needs cleansing. And what does it need deliverance from? It needs deliverance from deception. It needs deliverance from sin that was caused by deception. It needs deliverance from sin that still resides within us. It needs deliverance from generational bloodline curses. It needs deliverance from familiar spirits. But we have been granted this great gift to be able to do so, to be a true temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple made without hands. We are the temple of God. And we must be pure and holy. For this temple, our temple, to continue to receive the grace and the Spirit of the Holy One, and to have the Holy One indwell within us. We have become that temple they're trying to build in a natural, physical way in Israel right now, in Jerusalem, or have built. I'm not sure if it's finished or not. I've been told that sacrifices have already started on the altar in the third temple that has been built with human hands. But folks, we are the third temple. Things are done in threes. There is justification that we come into when Christ comes into our life. We are justified by faith. There is sanctification, where we are cleansed by the water of God, pure word of God, cleansing us and making us whole, taking away the spots and the wrinkles. And then there is sanctification, in which where we, the temple of the Holy Spirit, are filled, is filled with the glory of the Holy Spirit, to be able to be a light, a true light in this world, without fear, all judgment taken away, justified by faith, all spots and wrinkles taken away by the sanctification of the word, which is truth, and the cleansing thereof. Justification also by the blood of Jesus. And then sanctification, being sanctified, and then we become the Holy One of God. When we understand the holiness that we have received, it's called glorification. Holiness dwells within us if we'll allow it. If we understand what great love has been sacrificed for us and how much we really are loved and cared for. Is it just us who receive Jesus Christ that he loves and cares for? No, he desires that all men be saved. So we have a definite way of examining ourselves as to whether or not we are having problems with the trespasser. We have the discernment to do so by the Holy Spirit. And with that, go before the Lord with anything you feel uncomfortable with or that you have earnestly tried on several occasions to avoid doing but found yourself unsuccessful and plagued by torment. And this is over a long period of time. Under these circumstances, you will find that the trespasser has succeeded in becoming a stumbling block in your walk with the Lord. You don't want it. You don't want it anymore. Christ came to set you free. He came to set me free. You don't want to be under bondage anymore. You don't want to be a stumbling. You don't want the devil to be a stumbling block in your walk anymore. You'll also find you cannot get relief when you pray to the Lord about your problem. You wonder, hey, I prayed about this time and time again, and nothing happens. I'm still in the same way, the same position. Receive the love God has given to make you his temple, to reside in you. And you've cried out to the Lord with all your heart, but seemingly nothing happens. There's nothing going on. You said, Lord, remove this thing from me. Lord, help me to overcome this thing. Lord, help me to improve. Lord, I want to be better. Lord, if it be your will. Of course, it's his will. And if you find yourself fighting this endless battle with little or no success, you have very good indication that someone has invaded your will and is putting you in a state of fusion, and you are bound. You have a hard time even accepting his love because you don't believe you're worthy of his love. Lie has taken hold of your soul. Who's the father of lies? Satan himself. And if the lie is in your soul and you can't believe that you are worthy to receive the love of Jesus Christ, our Father and the Holy Spirit. If you can't believe that God has loved you and you still feel guilty and unworthy, you're listening to a lying spirit. Well, that's in my mind. Folks, soul and mind is synonymous. Your soul, your mind has to be delivered. And your soul and your mind is within you. It's not on the outside of you. You are spirit, mind, soul, living within a body. And that poor body of yours gets afflicted because you will not receive the love of Jesus Christ into your heart because you believe you're unworthy and you're guilty. And that's a lying spirit. So what does that make you? You are now in a state of double-mindedness. Everybody has talked to you, tried to convince you other than what you're believing about yourself. You still don't listen. So who are you listening to? A lying spirit. And where does it reside? Within you. What does it want to do? It wants to steal, kill, and destroy soul with him. For the Bible says, let not that any man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Is this temple of God meant to be unstable, to receive the Holy Spirit and to have the Holy Spirit reside? Well, we can't be made perfect yet. The Holy Spirit is within us, helping us to perfect. And what does that word mean, perfect? It means mature, complete, becoming the bride of Christ without spot and wrinkle. That's what he's come for. That's who he's coming for. So how dare we think any other way? That great love has been granted to us to help us to get there, to be there, even now. I've seen so many Christians in the state of bondage seek freedom through their own understanding. They stumble. They divide the word incorrectly, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what do? What is my witness? My witness is that in their frustration, they seek counsel and advice from uninformed pastors or Christians or counselors. They've done it for years. You know what? I have a witness that is done because there is a demonic presence misguiding them and misdirecting their footsteps. But once they come to the truth, the battle is on. And I've witnessed many Christian brothers and sisters trying to find answers alone or from uninstructed sources like counselors and people who do not understand the depths of warfare, of spiritual warfare. That's being uninformed. Because what happens is counselors put a Band-Aid on an open wound that has never been delivered because the source is evil. It's spiritual and it is real. So many have given up, assuming that God is interested only in the so-called big things and not in them. God's not interested in me. I pray and pray and I never hear him. Or I never see him help me in any way. That's a lying spirit. That spirit is within you, if that is your thinking mode. And what happens is, what I've witnessed is those who act in such a manner just walk away totally disenchanted and disillusioned. You can't do that. Now he wants to choose you to become everything he called you to be. The absolute bride of Christ, pure and holy without spot and wrinkle. The overcomer of what? Of the world, the overcomer of the devil, and the flesh, your sin nature. That's what he called you to be. If this isn't happening in your life, it's tragic. It is tragic. This tragedy is so sad because God has given us his precious word, his precious Holy Spirit. Considering the answers are so clear in God's way and in his word, we need to become aware of deliverance. That's why I wrote the book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. If you are considering receiving this book, it is going to do you such a world of good, such a heavenly sphere of good. God, it's time. We must become what he called us to be, the bride of Christ.